You can go ahead and join me in 1 Chronicles chapter number 23. We'll pick it up at verse 24. We're not going to read every single name in all of these lists that are here in Chronicles. They're better suited for charts, and I've actually reduced them to that sort of format in my chronological companion to the Bible. What's happening here is that David, now that he has cleared up the understanding that Solomon will be the next king, in fact, he's king right now. David is king emeritus. David wants to design everything that's going to go on with the temple that Solomon is going to build once David has passed. David wanted to be involved in the temple project, but God said, no, you're a man of war. The man that will build my palace, my temple, is going to be a man of peace. And Solomon's name, Shlomo, means peaceful. So David understands he'll never see the temple. But he does know that the Holy Spirit has been guiding him in designing what the temple will look like, and apparently also in how it will all work in its worship services. So David has a whole bunch of priests that have already been designated. He's counted them, not for his own pride, but for pragmatic reasons. And he's got them in their different orders of responsibility. And then he turns his attention to the Levites, which are the support personnel in the temple. They were support personnel in the tabernacle, but as David reminds everybody, that's not going to be the way things work anymore. So 1 Chronicles 23, 24, these were the sons of Levi by their father's houses, the heads of father's houses as they were listed according to the number of the names of the individuals from 20 years old and upward who were to do the work for the service of the house of he who is. Interestingly, the priests that David designates doing the worship service, like the sacrifice, they have to be 30 and above. The support personnel are going to be from 20 upward. Verse 25, for David said, he who is the God of Israel has given rest to his people, and he dwells in Jerusalem forever. So this is David's way of saying God has said that his name is going to stay associated with Jerusalem from here on out. This is where his Ark of the Covenant, his throne on earth, is going to be parked. It's not going to move around anymore. So the Levites no longer need to carry the tabernacle or any of the things for its service. So that's practical. You don't need people to break down and put up a tabernacle that's not going to move anymore. You don't need anybody moving things around when it's all going to be static from here on out. Verse 27, for by the last words of David, the sons of Levi were numbered from 20 years old and upward. For their duty was to assist the sons of Aaron for the service of the house of the Lord, or the house of he who is, having the care of the courts and the chambers and the cleansing of all that's holy, and any work for the service of the house of God. Their duty also was to assist with the showbread, the flour for the grain offerings, wafers of unleavened bread, baked offerings, offerings mixed with oil, basically anything that deals with the sacrifice, the worship. They're the ones preparing it. They were to stand, verse 30, every morning, thanking and praising he who is, and likewise at evening. So they're going to be there on duty, offering their own praise and thanksgiving to God for what's happening in the worship services. They will do it in the morning. They'll do it in the evening. We know by the New Testament time that was mid-morning and mid-afternoon. I suspect that back at this time, it was much closer to sunrise and sunset for these two things. But that's just my opinion. Verse 31, whenever burnt offerings were offered to he who is on Sabbaths, so Sabbath days were kicked off with these special things, and then there were special offerings during the Sabbath. New moons, that's the beginning of each month. Feast days, there's always special things going on for these things. According to the number required of them, regularly before he who is. And thus they were to keep charge of the tent of meeting and the sanctuary, and to attend to the sons of Aaron, their brothers, for the service of the house of he who is. And then, starting in chapter 24, you start seeing everything divided up in a very pragmatic way. They cast lots for the 24 courses of the priests. Remember, they had 24,000 that David designated from 30 years up that will do the hands-on sacrifices in the temple. But they're not all going to show up at the same time. They're not needed. They're going to come in 1,000 at a time service details, which we're going to refer to as courses. And they're going to do it each week. One course will serve on duty. And then there'll be a switchover over the weekend. Remember, the Sabbath day is the end of the week for the Jewish people. And so the new group would have to show up on Friday, worship on Sabbath day with the group that's still on duty, and then the group going off duty would leave on the first day of the week because they couldn't travel on the Sabbath day. And so what we're going to have is 24 courses. Each course serves 1 week at a time, and that means every group is going to serve twice a year. And this is one of the reasons why we can actually recover the schedule for the different courses of the service of the priests, because we're pretty sure we can pin down when they started this rotational schedule. Now, in the rotation, it's of interest. 1 Chronicles 24, verse number, let's see, it is verse number 10. The eighth lot, because they're selecting these groups by lot. The eighth lot goes to the course of Abiya. Now, why is that significant? Because we know that in the gospel story, Luke chapter 1, verse 5, that Zechariah, the father of John the Immerser, husband of Elizabeth, priest of the Lord, was in the Abijah course. And so that's why I just wanted to point it out, that that name shows up here in this chapter. And so when everything is done, you basically have 24 courses of priests. Each one of them serves once a week, or 1 week, twice a year. And you have 24 courses of Levites doing the same thing. It's kind of similar to what we do as reserve personnel in the military. You serve 2 weeks out of every year, and then you do 1 month or 1 weekend every month. But in the case of the Levites and the priests, they're going to do 1 full week twice a year. In chapter 25 of 1 Chronicles, we have a mention of the musicians, because music is going to be a very important part of the temple worship. we'll discover later, that music goes on 24/7. There's always music happening in the temple. So here's a little something about those involved in that. Chapter 25, 1 Chronicles, David and the chiefs of the service also set apart for the service the sons of Asaph, which we see that name attached to some of the Psalms, and of Heman, again, attached to some of the Psalms, and of Jedutun, attached to some of the Psalms, who prophesied with lyres, with harps, and with cymbals. Now, when I was growing up, we always heard about the musicians and the temple and things like that, but I really never remember it being emphasized that these guys were prophets, that they were actually inspired by the Holy Spirit to write music and lyrics that would help the worshipers. But that's exactly what it says here in this text. David is very, very much a musical prophet himself. He has been very productive of both the musical instrument side and the lyrics, providing that. We've actually gone through some of his stuff already. And so it should not surprise us a bit that when he, working with the Holy Spirit, is involved in the design of the temple and of the temple services, that music is going to be a really big part of it. And so they end up dividing these musicians up into 24 lots, 24 courses as well, because you need to have these people on duty at the temple 24/7. And so one group is always there for a week at a time. And then chapter 26 mentions, as for the divisions of the gatekeepers, and then it starts listing off people that are going to be involved in this. Again, you need security because lots and lots of people are going to be coming here every single day, and especially for the mandatory festivals of Passover and Pentecost and Tabernacles. And crowds need guidance in order to make everybody, you know, behave and be polite and not crowd. And what about lost children? And then, of course, you've got the bad actors that pickpocket people. And so you need security. And so these guys are referred to as the gatekeepers. I've reduced it to a chart where we know that there was an east gate and there was a single officer in charge of that gate on duty. And then there were six gatekeepers on duty at all times. Of course, it was rotating. And then the north gate, they had a commander of the north gate. And then they had four individuals that had to be on duty at all times in a rotational fashion at the north gate of the temple. And then the south gate, we know specifically that Obed-Edom and his sons were given responsibility to command this particular gate. Now, this is the gate that people would come through when they were coming up the hill from the ancient city of Jerusalem, because the Temple Mount is going to be just north of the city of David. So this is going to be a very important gate. So they gave it to somebody that once kept the Ark of the Covenant at his house for 3 months and did so with honor. And so they give him this special position. And there are four persons, four gate guards that always have to be on duty at this gate. And apparently, there are storehouses near here And there's two additional guards that oversee those storehouses by the south gate. And then you've got the west gate that's also got a road attached to it. There's two individuals that are taking care of this command responsibility. And there are two persons always on duty at the gate itself. But there's four individuals that are acting as guards on the road that's coming toward that gate. And so it's a very interesting organizational structure that David is putting place here. 1 Chronicles 26, verse 20. Of the Levites, Ahiah was in charge of the treasuries of the house of God and the treasuries of the dedicated gifts. So people are always donating things to God. They've been donating them at the tabernacle, and probably now they've been donating them at the tent of God's Ark of the Covenant there at the palace in Jerusalem. But eventually, there's going to be temple treasuries. And so you need people in charge of that. So they're named here. You keep going on through this chapter. Let's see. I thought there was another thing I wanted to bring up here. Yes, it's down in verse 26. Shelomoth and his brothers were in charge of all the treasuries of the dedicated gifts that David the king and the heads of the fathers' houses and the officers of the thousands and the hundreds and the commanders of the army had dedicated. From spoil won in battles, they dedicated gifts for the maintenance of the house of God. So we've seen on other occasions that when David wins battles, he's been setting aside as thanksgiving offerings to God some of the booty, some of the captured material. And he's actually been wanting that set aside for the building of the temple. Well, he's not the only one. Others have been dedicating things for those purposes. So you've got to have people watching that. Verse 28, also, all that Samuel the seer and Saul the son of Kish and Abner the son of Ner and Joab the son of Zeruiah had dedicated, all dedicated gifts were in the care of Shelomoth and his brothers. And so we find out here that there's actually things in storage that go way back to Prophet Samuel, who actually fought in battles, remember? And then King Saul, and then Commander Abner, and Commander Joab. All of this, very, very important. Let's see what else I want to do in this section here. Chapter 27. Oh, no, let's do this thing at the end of chapter 26 first. Of the Israelites and the Kenaniah and his sons were appointed to external duties for Israel as officers and judges. So now we find out that there are some regional areas that need special attention. Special commanders are designated by David over those regions. One of the places that would have been of particular interest to him is his old capital city, Hebron. Verse 30, of the Hebronites, Hashabiah and his brothers, 1,700 men of ability, had the oversight of Israel westward of the Jordan for all the work of He Who Is and for the service of the king. So David taps some people from his old capital city, Hebron, to keep track of everything going on west of the Jordan. And then you've got some other individuals that are named in here. But verse 32, King David appointed him and his brothers, 2,700 men of ability, heads of fathers' houses, to have oversight of the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh for everything pertaining to God and for the affairs of the king. So the Jordan River, actually the Sea of Galilee, the Jordan River, the Dead Sea, they are a very natural barrier between the east and the west sides of Israel. And so David designates two different groups to keep track of those separate regions, to keep track of all the things that are kind of being collected and done for God. And so that's listed here. Chapter 27 now. This is the number of the people of Israel, the heads of fathers' households, the commanders of thousands, hundreds, their officers who served the king in all matters concerning the divisions that came and went, month after month throughout the year, each division numbering 24,000. Now, this is not related to David's illicit census earlier. This is a practical rotation schedule to make sure that there are always individuals serving in the military at the capital city of Jerusalem from all the different regions of the nation. You don't want only one group taking care of business at the capital city all the time. It's similar to what goes on with the priests and the Levites. There's a rotational schedule. But this time, instead of it being one week at a time, twice a year, it's 1 month at a time through the year. And so each time one of these commanders shows up there with his team of 24,000, they serve for the full month, and then they turn it over to the next team. And you can see the lists that and the names of all the commanders there. And then you have the leadership of the tribes that are mentioned starting at verse number 16. Each tribe was represented by a tribal head. It's interesting that the tribe of Judah in verse number 18 is led by Elihu, one of David's brothers. And so I like that. And then finally in the chapter, I believe, let's see, where does it start? Verse 25. Over the king's treasuries was Asmatheth, the son of Adiel. So this would be David's personal treasury. You've got somebody in charge. And then you've got over the treasuries of the country and in the cities and the villages and in the towers with Jonathan, the son of Uzziah. So the treasuries that are scattered all over the nation. There's got to be somebody that is the ultimate person responsible for knowing what's in those treasuries. And then verse 26, over those who did the work in the field for tilling the soil was Ezri, the son of Gelub. So we've got to know about the crops because people are fed from the crops. And so David is going to be interested in that. And so not just simply the crops, but also the vineyards and the wine cellars, the olive and sycamore trees, the olive oil that's being stored up. Then we also want to know about the animals. So we've got people in charge of the herds that are down in the flatland, and then the herds in the valleys. And then we've got people in verse 30 that they're over the camels. It's interesting that David puts in charge Obil the Ishmaelite. Ishmaelites seem to be well-known in Scripture as users of camels. So that seems very appropriate. And then we've got a guy in charge of the donkeys. And then we've got a guy that's making sure he knows what's going on with the flocks. Verse 31, all these were stewards of King David's property. So David's property is not being administered by him directly. It's being administered by a whole bunch of people he has appointed. Verse 32, Jonathan, David's uncle, was a counselor, being a man of understanding and a scribe. I don't believe we've ever heard about Jonathan until this point. But he is giving David advice. He and Jehiel, the son of Hachmoni, attended the king's sons. Now, some of this is probably from very early on in David's kingdom, this particular section. How do we know that? Well, because the next guy that's mentioned, he ends up being gone in actions that happen in one of the coups. Ahithophel was the king's counselor. Hushai the Archite was the king's friend. Ahithophel was succeeded by Jehoiada, the son of Benaiah, and Abiathar, and Joab was commander of the king's army. And so that was kind of a static description of the leadership in David's kingdom from earlier on. But during this last phase of David's life, this last four or so years, he really puts a lot of his effort, a lot of his time in helping his son Solomon understand how the temple needs to be built, its design elements, the material, the personnel that are going to be used in doing the building, but also how once it's up and running, this is how you keep it well organized. And so this is going to be David's life from here until his death. We've run ourselves out of time, so we'll come back next time and talk about how David has Solomon coronated a second time.